Luke chapter number 5 this morning, we're going to look at Jesus calling Matthew to a life of service. Jesus calling Matthew to a life of service. It's Luke chapter number 5. And we're going to start in verse 27 when you get there. I know I haven't announced it as much, and it's just not in the bulletin because of the fact that I forget to put it in there, but every Saturday night between now and I think May 13th, we're having prayer meetings at 6 p.m. We've had, I think, three already, and I've enjoyed them. I know the people that have come has enjoyed them, and like I said, this is open to anyone who would like to come and pray with us. It usually takes about an hour, and we have a good time together, so there is no guilt there. Come if you want to come. No one's required to be there. I know Saturday nights is a very, very busy time, and it's a time where a lot of people have plans and things like that already scheduled, but if you're free and like to, and like I said, we've had a good time together so far on Saturday nights, and I would encourage you to come out this Saturday night at 6 p.m. And so what do you pray about? Well, we pray about a lot of different things, but the main thing we pray for is the service the next day, asking God's blessing, asking for God to work during the preaching and for the music, for all types of things. But it's something that we want to hear from God. We want each person that comes, and we pray over different areas and sections of the auditorium, and the sections you're sitting in, people have prayed for, and prayed for the people that were going to be sitting there, so that way God can work and move in your hearts, hopefully is what we're praying for. Luke chapter number 5, you're going to see here today, there's going to be two different calls, I believe, when you look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, there's going to be a call of service, or a call for service. Matthew here, he's sitting there, he's a publican, he's sitting there collecting the taxes, and Jesus says something just as simple as follow me, and he gets up and follows him. Also later on, there's going to be a call for salvation. The Pharisees and the scribes that are there, they're following Jesus around just to give Jesus a hard time. And I want you to be careful and be very cautious if the only reason why you come to church and if the only reason why you do anything is just to sit back and be critical and just kind of pick at things so you can complain and so you can cause issues and problems, that's not very spiritual. And you're going to see as we come across this area with Pharisees and with scribes and with the religious leaders of that day, you know, what their intention was, wasn't following Jesus so they could get help. They were following Jesus to try to find fault. And once again, we don't overlook sin, but at the same time, you shouldn't come to church to see, okay, let's see how many mistakes the pastor is going to make. Well, guess what? There's probably going to be more than one, so you can keep count. So how many times he's going to mispronounce a word, or how many times Brother Jim's going to get the song number wrong? How many was that today? See, you guys didn't know we did that on purpose to show you that. No. But I mean, if you're going to try to find fault with something, guess what? You're going to find fault with it. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees could take this man who loved people, help people, you know, blind people to see, lame people to walk. You know, he cared about all types of people, and they found fault with him. Not only did they find fault with him, there was so much hatred there and so much bitterness there, they actually put him to death on the cross. I tell you, be very careful with your attitudes. Attitudes are really important to make sure that we have the right type of attitude and when it comes to things. Let's look here. Jesus calls Matthew to a life of service. We're going to start in verse 27. There's only 5 verses tonight, this morning, so that means we're going to get done early, right? Maybe not. So Luke chapter number 5, verse number 27, the Bible says, and after these things, after what things? Well, we learned a few weeks ago about the story about the man who had been dropped through the tiles of the ceiling and Jesus healed him. And it says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. Now that word saw is pretty, it's an interesting word if you looked it up in the original language. It talks about how he took notice and focused his eyes on that publican. And I think it's great. Jesus looks at people individually. He has calls for individual people. He loves individuals. He loves people. And that's an important character trait to remember. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. He says, and saw a publican named Levi. He said, Pastor, you said Matthew. Well, if you look at Mark's gospel, Mark identifies this man as Levi and identifies him as the son of Alphaeus. He's the writer of the gospel of Matthew. So, well, it says Levi. Well, back in Bible times, many times they went by two different names. Remember, Peter was also known as Simon. And remember, Mark was sometimes called John. You think about it, Thomas was also called Didymus. So this is not unfamiliar. It's not that scripture is wrong. It's not, there's not an error here. It's just Jesus is calling his disciples. And at this point in time, it's called Levi, but we also know him as Matthew. So you understand here. He saw a publican named Levi. And we're going to talk about the publicans a little while. The publicans were like the low men in the totem pole. If you were a Jewish publican, boy, you were hated. They were people, you say, well, why were they hated? They were tax collectors. You say, well, I don't really like my tax collector, but do I really hate them? Probably not. But a tax collector was called a publican because they served the Roman government by collecting taxes. In those days, men would buy or what's called a tax collecting type franchise. A franchise required them to collect specified amounts of taxes for Rome, and anything they collected beyond that figure, they would keep for personal profit. Now remember, the Jewish nation, they're under Roman bondage. They're enslaved in a sense to Rome. They're paying taxes to Rome. So if a Jew would go and would make a bid for a job to collect taxes from the Jews on behalf of the Roman government, they were hated. I mean, they were lowered and low. They were scum. They were considered like the swine were considered. They weren't allowed to go to the synagogue. They weren't allowed to really communicate or touch the religious leaders there. It was like a hands-off. This man Levi would be considered someone you would not even want to bring to church. Because back then he couldn't even go to church. So when you think about the story of Levi and Matthew being a publican, as someone who's been hated, someone many times that were known as being liars, many times they would cheat the people. They would say, the Roman government says, okay, you need to go collect $10 from this person. Well, there was no tax forms and things like that that told the Jewish people it was only $10. He would go to them and says, you need to give me $12. And he'd pocket the other two. So they were known for becoming many times rich and becoming people that live luxurious lives while putting a burden on those that they were collecting taxes from. And sometimes they would take bribes from people that were really rich so that way they wouldn't charge them the same taxes and just make the money up with the middle people or with those that are less fortunate. And we're not going to make stories about today's American and the taxes and this and that. That's a whole different thing. But I did hear a story once. A lady was sitting there. Her child started choking and a man walked up and the lady was really worried. The child was choking and the lady said he choked on a coin. So the man picked up the young child, Tyler, you know, started hitting him on the back and shaking him and the quarter popped out and the lady was really, really excited and said, are you a doctor? He says, no, I'm a tax man, a tax collector. That's why he was able to get the money out, because he was a tax collector. You guys don't laugh at my jokes at all. You say, Pastor, why don't you say more jokes? It's because you don't laugh. So he was a tax collector. So I know a few of you laugh. Thank you for making me feel good. So all the while, these publicans were people who were just hated. And I want you to see this. I think the person that was probably more surprised than anybody else was Matthew or Levi, whatever you want to call him, when Jesus said, follow me. You know, most people, you know, he probably didn't think he was somebody that was worthy to follow after Jesus. And we don't know for sure. You can see in the story that had they met before. In my mind, I think Jesus is calling him to a life of service here. He's calling him to be a disciple. And he says to Levi, he said, name Levi, look back here in verse 27, sitting at the receipt of the custom, and he said unto him, follow me. So he calls him to follow him, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. So from my understanding, and once again, when you look at scriptures, you gotta have a sanctified imagination. You gotta understand that nowhere in the Bible says that they had a meeting beforehand. But wouldn't you think for this man to leave his wealthy job to get up and follow this man in a life of service, he would have known him beforehand. He would have maybe even had already put his faith and trust in him. He already believed in him. And because he had believed in him and they believed in who he was willing to get up from his wealthy money-making job to go and follow after this peasant man. Let's keep on going here. In verse number 29, it says, and Levi made a great feast. So what happens? He gets up in a life of service. He follows after Jesus. He leaves everything behind. So what does he do? It says he made a great feast in his own house. Now, he was not some type of theological genius right now. He hadn't spent the time with Jesus yet. He probably did not know, you know, all the right things to say. But you know what he said? I can do one thing. I want my friends and the people I work with to get to know this man, Jesus. So I'm going to do what I know best. I'm going to spend money. I'm going to throw a party. And I'm going to throw this party. And I'm going to show people the man that I'm following, the man that I believe in, the man I put my faith and trust in. And I want you to understand there are ways that we can do to bring people to Jesus Christ. And it's, we have fellowships and we have a picnic on May 7th. And you say, why do we do that? It's a time of fellowship. People enjoying. Someone told me yesterday, I love the church picnics. I says, I like them too. But you know, it's there. We can bring people. It's trying to bring people to Christ. But the only way that happens is if we get involved and we actually bring people to church. So we need to make sure here. And so what does he do? He throws a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. So the publicans and of others, I'm thinking this is referring to those that are sinners, you know, people that the religious leaders would not have spent time with. They all sat down with Jesus. I think it's kind of interesting what it says in verse 29, and Levi made him, referring to Jesus, him a great feast. It was all about Jesus. He wanted his friends to know the Jesus that he knew. Verse 30, we're introduced to these, once again, these scribes and Pharisees. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. They didn't go to Jesus. They knew better than that. Because what happened last time when they said, you know, in their hearts, in their mind, they says, well, who's this man that blasphemes God? Who's this man that can forgive sins? And Jesus kind of told them what was what. But here they go to the disciples and they try to trip up the disciples or discourage disciples. And they said, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And they said, why in the world are you eating and drinking with these people? Don't you know who they are? And Jesus answering them, Jesus, you know, he was the one that turned around and responded to them. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So Jesus looked at him and said, hey, look, I'm coming to the people who actually need me. It's sort of this idea. He says, look, those that are whole, those that are healthy, they don't go to the doctors. Could you imagine going to your doctor and you sitting up there on that table where they have that white, that crazy white paper, you're sitting there and uncomfortable, doctor walks in, and doctor says, okay, what's wrong? And you're like, oh, nothing's wrong. I just kind of went to see how you were doing. You know, who would go to the doctors? They wouldn't do that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, look, I'm the great physician. If you're not sick or you don't see you have a need, why do I need to go to you? And he says, I'm going to those that realize and understand that they have a need. And sometimes it's our job to help them to see that. But these are Pharisees and scribes who had already seen, already heard, already did all these things, knew who Jesus was, but had no interest. No interest in being a follower of his. No interest in turning to him. No interest in that. And he says, I can't help you. If you're not willing to believe that and know that you're a sinner, I can't help you. So I'm come to those that need help. And you think about it. Would you get upset with a doctor that would hang out with sick people? No, that's what they're supposed to do. So why in the world would you get upset with a savior that's hanging out with sinners? That's what you're supposed to do. And that's what we're supposed to do. Try to reach people with Jesus Christ. And once again, I'm not saying they have to become our best friends. The Bible talks about friendship and the importance of friendship. But if you never interact with someone and yet you know that's a sinner, you're never going to have the chance to reach him for Christ. Let's keep on going here. It says, and the next phrase, and most of you probably know what this one, it says, verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, look, I didn't come to call those that were righteous already. Those that did not understand that their righteousness in God's eyes is filthy rags, but they're so prideful and they're so full of themselves. He says that you have no interest in turning to me. I came to turn to those sinners to repentance. So in this passage of scriptures, and you can, if you want to, you know, tell me that you think I'm wrong about the call of service of Matthew, that's fine. But I see two different calls here. Number one is a call to service. And secondly, a call of salvation. First thing I want you to focus on and what we're going to look at, because I know most people here today are saved and on their way to heaven. At least they would profess that. You know, when we ask people to raise their hand and say, you know, is there anybody that'd like to learn more about Christ? You know, most people, they don't raise their hands because they already know. They're settled and they're on their way to heaven. So this one, this call to service, it's for you. Jesus walks up to this man that nobody would, in the religious leader day, would go talk to, would go spend time with. Jesus sees something in him. He says he saw him. He saw the publican. He saw the man that was lower than low on the totem pole when it came to religious things of that day. And he saw something in that man. And in that man, he said, follow me. I see something in you, something that Matthew probably didn't see in himself. And I want you to understand here, God is calling all of us for a life of service. God is calling all of us for a life of discipleship. You say, I don't see it. I don't see what I can do. I don't see how God can use me. That's not your job. Your job is to get up and follow after him, forsaking all and follow after him and allow him to make you what he wants you to be. I'm sure Peter never thought he'd be on the day of Pentecost up there preaching and thousands of people get saved. And even if you read the passage of scripture, it refers to not only Peter, but also the disciples. So this man here who was the publican was probably there speaking also and thousands get saved. It's not what we think God can do with us. It's what God sees in us. So don't try to put a limit on what God can do. Although we're not giving many details about Matthew here, I think it's safe to say that he knew who Jesus was. So let's look here again here in verse number 28, at the end of verse 27, it says, follow me. And it says, verse 28, and he left all, rose up and followed him. There's three things underneath this call for service. First, this call will involve leaving. This call will involve leaving. We can go out throughout all the Bible and look at things and see how when God called a person for a certain service, there were some things they had to leave behind. Think about it. Peter, James, and John, earlier in this chapter, when they had that great fish, that great catch of fish, Jesus told them to follow after him. What did they do? They left that great catch of fish and they followed right after him. They did, and they left behind what was probably their greatest, most successful day in fishing. They left it to follow Jesus Christ. I think about the story of Paul, and Paul, when he said in Philippians chapter number 3, he had spent his life before he met Christ serving and becoming this religious zealot in a sense. And he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, those that he was said he was farther and more zealous than anyone else. But he said in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those things that the world or the religious leader says was really important, maybe my titles, maybe my degrees, maybe my prestige and my power and my authority, all those things that you thought was important, he says, those things I counted but loss. And he says, I count it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered a loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. It's not just even leaving. He says, those things just not worth anything when it comes to knowing Christ. And he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his service, sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This call that God has on your life is one that will involve leaving certain things behind. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and if you want to follow after Jesus Christ, there are certain things you're going to have to leave behind. There's certain things of this world you're going to have to leave behind. Matthew here, he leaves behind his job. And this job might have been successful, might have been money-making, but he leaves behind being a cheat and being a robber and being someone who was working for the Roman government to go work for the King of Kings. So the call will involve leaving. Also, I want you to see the call will involve following. He says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. Jesus is calling us to follow him. I want you to be careful here when you're thinking about following him, that we're not called to follow others. Now, I know what you're going to say. Well, what about when the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me as even as I am of Christ? I understand that. That's what discipleship is about. Following after somebody, learning after somebody. That's what pastoral leadership is about. You know, as the pastor follows the Lord and follows Christ and leads the church follows. That's what following. But you know what? Many times people serve and they only serve based off what somebody else does. That's not following Christ. I'm gonna serve if so-and-so serves. I'm gonna do it if so-and-so is there. I'm gonna come to prayer meeting if everybody else is there. Or I'm gonna go out in visitation to see who else is there. That is not following after Jesus Christ. That's following after a man. Following after Christ is seeing Christ as the example, seeing Christ as the lead, and saying, you know what? Christ told me to pick up my cross and follow after him. I am keeping my eyes focused on the author and finisher of my faith. I'm laying aside those weights. I'm laying aside those things, and I am following after Jesus Christ, because that's what a life of service is. We're not serving other people for other people. We're serving him. And while we serve him, that means we will serve others. Take your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Just a few pages over, Luke chapter number 14. I know sometimes people have different opinions of what a disciple of Jesus Christ is, what a follower of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. I know sometimes people say, well, that's just the preacher saying that. That's just like the pastor saying that. It's sort of like Caiaphas last week looking at that Malchus, the slave, and saying, you belong to me. You're supposed to do what I tell you to do. I say, I don't think that's not what I try to do as a pastor. What I try to do as a pastor, I try to lead by following Christ. You should follow Christ. And as I follow Christ, you follow after what I'm trying to do here. But we follow Christ. And if the pastor fails or the pastor falls, guess what? My eyes aren't focused on the pastor. My eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And Jesus here says in Luke chapter 14, see what he says about discipleship. Look what, and this isn't what pastor says to try to get you to do more. Luke chapter 14, verse number 26, the Bible says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I didn't tell you couldn't be your disciple without loving him extreme, without loving him more than any of those. And we've talked about this verse before. It's not a hatred. It's just that you love him so much that the relationship that you have with him makes it seem like you hate all the others. You have such a fondness and a love for Jesus Christ that they mean so much more to you than the father and the mother, the wife, the children, the brethren, even my own life. He says, that's when you can actually become one of my disciples. Let's keep on going. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says, you are not going to be my disciple unless you love me with a love that is not overshadowed by anyone else. And that you bear the cross. What is the cross? His will for your life. The cross was God's will for Jesus' life. And whatever our cross is whatever he has given us to go through and walk through. He says, unless you're willing to come after me, he says, and bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Now, go down to verse number 32. Actually, verse number 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, what the Lord is calling Matthew to is a life of service. He is saying to him, I want you to follow after me. I want you to understand as you follow after me, life is not going to be easy. For these 3 years, I'm sure it's pretty exciting to watch people get healed, to see 5,000 people get fed. All these different things might be exciting for those first 3 years, but think about what happens afterwards and think about how almost all the apostles, disciples gave their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. He says, look, you're going to have to follow me. If you really, truly want to be a disciple of mine, you're going to have to love me more than you love anything else. And you're going to have to be willing to bear your cross, do the things where you're at, my will for your life. And you have to be willing to forsake all things. So we see here, not only is involved believing, but also it involves following. It involves following. Be careful who you have your eyes on. Be careful that you come to church to see what everybody else is doing or wearing. And we need to come to church with our eyes focused on Jesus and say, you know what? I come to worship him. I've come to learn of him. I've come to fellowship with people that believe like him and, you know, and leave all the other junk out where it belongs, out in the world. So a call to service, a call that involves leaving, it's a call that involves following, and also it's a call that involves telling. Go back to Luke chapter number 5 again. Luke chapter number 5, it involves telling. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. It involves telling other people. When Jesus looks at us and says, follow me, it means that we follow him. And it means that sometimes there's some things we got to leave behind. Sometimes there's some possessions we have to leave behind. Sometimes there's some entertainment we have to leave behind. Sometimes there's some friends we got to leave behind in order to follow him with our heart. And sometimes it means that we're just going to follow him, and he followed him. What did it take him? Right to the cross. He followed God's will for his life. But it involves telling too. Verse 29, they have a party. Levi is retiring from being a tax collector. So he throws this big feast. And why is he doing it? To celebrate and show everybody his wealth? No, he wants them to know Jesus. I want to encourage you, what are we doing in our lives to help bring people to Christ? You know, I know Levi could have went to everybody's house individually and sat down and talked with them. He could have done that. But he wanted this whole group. He was excited. He wanted them to meet Jesus. And I tell you, that's what I think we need to get people to church so that way they can meet Jesus, so that way they can learn about Jesus and hear about Jesus. So we see a call of service. And Christian, today, if you're on your way to heaven and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, he is calling you to a life of service. It's not just meant for a pastor. It's not just meant for a pastor's wife, not meant for just an assistant pastor or a song leader or a deacon, Sunday school teachers. He is calling each and every one of you to a service, to love him more than you love anything else, and to be willing to forsake all to be his disciple. So we see a call of service. Second thing I want you to see is a call of salvation. You see here in verses 31 and 32, it says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Verse 30 says, But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" We've already alluded to this a little bit, but I'd like for us to focus in for a second. The only way you can become a Christian, the only way you become saved, is when you realize that you need Jesus Christ. Amen. They had to realize they were sin sick, in need of a Savior. That's what he's looking at, these scribes and these Pharisees who are questioning Jesus and Jesus' disciples. And he's saying to them, he says, "Why are you eating with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus says, "You missed the whole purpose why I'm here." The scribes and Pharisees' lives are wrapped up in being religious and laying burdens on people and trying to look all great in man's eyes and being prideful and all those different things. But Jesus says, "You missed the reason why I came." He says, "I have come for these publicans. I've come for these sinners. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, but you're too much in your pride. You're too much in your religion. You don't even see that you have a need." I tell you, many times people sit in a church week after week, month after month, year after year. And because of their pride, they do not see that they have a need. Sometimes they even have their names written on a church roll. Sometimes they even have their names and they might be in the service of a church service and doing something. But have you truly ever been born again? See, there's sometimes when people sit in a pew and say, "You know, I've been going to church all my life. I've been doing this all my life. Why do I have a need?" You're just like that scribe and Pharisee that have never come to the spot in your life where you see your sins and see that you're a sinner and that you need to repent of those sins and turn from those sins and turn to God and say, "Only in Christ alone can I be saved. And I need to cry out to God and ask God to save me from my sins." You see, these Pharisees and these scribes, they many times did not realize the need that they had because they are so filled with their own self-righteousness, so filled with their own pride. They never saw that they were sick. They never saw they were in need of a physician. You don't go to a doctor unless you're sick. You're never going to come to Jesus unless you realize that you're sick spiritually also. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's every single one of us. There is not many ways to heaven. I was talking to a guy this past week. All religions are the same. They're not. That person never came to realize that my sin is separating me from God. I am sick, and there is only one way to get fixed. It's not about trying to find a way. It's about believing in the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. Seeing that you're in need. And just when a person sits and say, "I do not need to do anything," it's just like these scribes and Pharisees that are murmuring against Jesus, saying, "That's not the way I would do it. I wouldn't go touch that publican. I wouldn't go sit with that sinner. I'm too good for that. And when we see the fact that we're not too good to need a Savior, what do you mean? That's the reason why he came. You know, we should not look down upon people who do not know Christ. Our churches should be filled with people that we invited to bring here and say, you know what, maybe they don't look the same or dress the same. Maybe they don't, but they should be here so they can hear the gospel and they can hear what Jesus was saying to them. Hey, look, I'm not called. He said, Jesus answering, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous. See, they were so righteous, they didn't see they needed a Savior, but sinners to repentance. If you're here today, you know you're a sinner. Christ is calling you to repentance. Christ is saying, you need to be saved. Don't be like the religious leaders of that day. I'm good. I got a good wife, a good husband. I got a good family. We come to church. You're missing the whole point why Jesus Christ came. He came to this world not so you can live a good life. He came to this world so you could be saved and on your way to heaven. Do you know him today? I don't care if you've been here for 5 years or 50 years, 5 days or all your life. Don't get so stuck in your self-righteousness that you can't see that you are in need of a Savior. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And I think Nicodemus was starting to get the understanding of who Jesus was and was asking questions. But that Nicodemus was probably one of the Pharisee of the Pharisees. What did Jesus tell him? Ye must be born again. Paul, probably more self-righteous than anybody else. What did Jesus tell him? He needed to be born again. I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't care if you've been going to church all your life. I don't care if you feel like you've got everything, all the ducks in a row. If you're here without Christ, you're lost. Headed towards destruction. Going your own way will end up in destruction into a horrible place called hell. This morning, do you know him? And I'm not talking, I know about him. No. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned from them and turned to God? This morning, are you on your way to heaven? See, there's two calls here. First one's a call to service. That's serving God with your heart, your whole heart. Being willing to leave things behind, be willing to follow after him. But then there's a call of salvation. That is a call that we all must answer if we want to go to heaven. Let's go ahead and have everybody's head bowed and eyes closed for a time to end.